Good morning, church.
Good morning.
I'm so glad to be here. I'm going to read also still in Matthew 26, starting with the 36th verse. Matthew is the first book of the New Testament, in case you need to know. I know Brad's always saying where the book is, so I mean. But anyway. Then cometh Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. He went a little farther, and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. He cometh to the disciples and find them asleep. Saith to Peter, What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. He came and found them asleep, for their eyes were very heavy. He left them and went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now, and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, that the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Father, I want to thank you for your word. I ask that you just bring this message back to me. And I want to thank you and praise you for all that you do. I thank you for this church. I thank you for Brother Brad. While he's away, Lord, just take care and watch over and protect him. Now, Father, all these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, what's really struck me is how many times have I heard a sermon on Gethsemane? I can't think of any, but I think maybe I preached on it one time. It struck me as kind of odd when I thought about it the other night. After all, the Bible has quite a bit to say about Gethsemane. It is mentioned in all four of the Gospels. 21 verses are devoted to it in the Gospel of Matthew. Another 21 verses tell about it in Mark. 15 verses describe it in Luke. And even John, who has the least of all to say, devoted 11 verses to it. So it is certainly not for lack of biblical material that so few sermons are preached on Gethsemane. Nor is it for lack of preaching material from the past. Spurgeon, who I think a great deal about, I've read quite a bit of his books, his sermons. Spurgeon, the Prince of Peaches. You know, I don't know a little story about Spurgeon. It said that he was supposed to preach at this church. And it was a huge snowstorm. And he's having trouble getting there. But his grandfather was there. So Spurgeon finally gets to the church and his grandfather is preaching his sermon. So Spurgeon walks up to the platform and says, I'll take over. And he continues preaching the same sermon. He preaches for a while and then his grandfather says, I'll take over. And he continues preaching. You see, God's message will be delivered regardless of what we do. I know for a fact, and I have it on tape, was at this church, and it was four preachers. The pastor and myself, associate pastor, another pastor, another pastor. On New Year's Eve, he gave each one of us 15 minutes to preach. That's different times of the sermon, the service. So the first guy got up and he preached using my scripture. I said, oh no. The second pastor got up, preached using my scripture. So I said, well, neither one preach my sermon, so I'm going to preach it. So I got up and I used the same sermon, the same passage. Guess what the pastor did? He got up, used the same scripture. Do you know what that all four preachers preached on? It made one complete sermon. And we did not compare notes. I had no clue anybody else was going to use that material. But you see, God will use anyone who's willing to be used. Well, I'm off my subject. Yeah, he was called the Prince of Preachers. Everybody seen this coat? I'm sorry. He was called the Prince of Preachers. And Spurgeon's sermons devoted solely to the subject are titled, and I'm going to give you some of his titles of his sermons, Christ in Gethsemane, The Garden of the Soul, The Agony of the Garden, and The Betrayal. But he spoke of it often and at length in many sermons. So often Spurgeon referred to the subject of all the references, probably if you had them all together, it would make a whole book. But why is there so little preaching today on this subject, which has such a prominent place in the Bible, and to which so many sermons were devoted in the past? Why so few today? Let me suggest three reasons. First, sermons, now I'm not talking about our pastor, okay? Sermons tend today to be shallow, and Gethsemane is deep. I've sat on the shallow preachers, and I couldn't wait for them to get through. Oh, I was chomping at the bit. You see, we can deliver a message with the Holy Spirit that people will grab people's attention. Today it's a Bible verse or two, a couple of stories. Nothing much to grip the soul. Nothing to disturb anyone or upset anyone's feelings. Excuse me. The sheep must be fed, they say. But too often, they are fed with tasteless pablum. You know what pablum is? What you feed a baby. Excuse me. Do you remember what pablum actually tastes like when you were a little kid? Why, it had no taste at all. And so it is with most sermons today. No taste, no depth, nothing to strain the mind or the heart. That's the way it is. I can't stand TV preachers. Because, you know, most of them are interested in fleecing the sheep. They're not interested in feeding the sheep. They're interested in fleecing the sheep. But Gethsemane is deep and dark. After our Lord had eaten the Passover meal in the upper room with his 12 disciples, he celebrated the Lord's Supper with them. Then Judas went out to betray him, and it was night, John 13:30. Jesus took the remaining 11 disciples out of the room, down to the side of the mountain on the east side of Jerusalem, across the brook Cedron, on the side of the Mount of Olives, and into the olive trees of the Garden of Gethsemane. He left 8 of the disciples near the entrance to the garden, but took Peter, James, and John further in, close to a place where he would pray. He went alone. You know, it's amazing. Christ always prayed, but he went alone to pray. You know, we have corporate prayer in this church. But at 3 o'clock this morning, the Lord and I were having a discussion. I was on one up. But you see, that's the best time for me and the Lord to get together is early in the morning. He went alone further into the darkness of the garden. He came under great agony as he suffered and wrestled in prayer. Anybody here ever wrestled in prayer? You ever wrestled in prayer? You ever want something or need something so bad that you just wrestled in prayer? You could not seem to get through to God. We don't wrestle in prayer anymore. Lord, give me this, that, and the other, and we go on our way. God doesn't have time to speak to us. Perhaps that gives us two of the reasons for lack of preaching on Gethsemane. It's about suffering and prayer. People don't want to hear about suffering. Their own or anyone else's. And they certainly don't want to hear about prayer. It is an all but forgotten subject. Few people attend prayer meetings. Are you listening? Few people attend prayer. Boy, it's quiet in here. Somebody don't say hallelujah or amen. I'm going to have to say it. Good grief. It's quiet in here. Everybody asleep? Few people attend prayer meeting. If there ever is even such a thing. You know, some churches don't even have prayer meeting. Most of our churches today, if there are a few thousand people on Sunday morning, we should be surprised to see more than 30 or 40 in prayer meeting. Most churches don't even have a prayer meeting anymore. All they have is perhaps a midweek Bible study, if that. What happened to prayer meeting? I remember churches I used to go to that's all we did. We had corporate prayer around the altar. Everybody prayed. You don't see it anymore. Suffering. People sure don't want to hear about that. Some of the most inspiring things happening in the world today are among suffering Christians in the third world. And you can read about it at www.persecution.com. But then again, who's interested? Not many. Sermons tend to be shallow today. Gethsemane is dark and deep. That's the first reason we hear so little about it as the Apostle Paul foretold, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. 2 Timothy 4:3. I believe we have reached that place in America and in the Western world. The Metropolitan Church in London. If Spurgeon came back today, it's fallen down and not been repaired. Nobody goes there. And that's where he held great rallies and great crowds of people. Second, now this one's good. Y'all listen to this one. Sermons today tend to be motivational, but Gethsemane is theological. I hope and pray that this is not a motivational sermon. You might be able to motivate people by a shallow talk on Christ feeding the 5,000 or walking on the water, but how do you motivate people with Gethsemane? Most people don't even want to think about suffering, so you can't use that. You don't want them to sleep as the disciples did, so you can't use that. The account has nothing in it, but that can be adapted to a self-help message. So it's forgotten today. If I can't get self-help, then what am I in church for? The message of Gethsemane is not a human message. It doesn't have a human connection. It is theological and not motivational. It is about God and Christ. Not about you and me. Look at Matthew 26, 37, 38. He began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Very heavy, Spurgeon said. Christ's soul was sick and fainted, overwhelmed with grief. And in Mark, we see 14:33, we see he began to be sore amazed. Sore amazed means, says Spurgeon, that he was astonished and surprised, and his amazement went to the extremity of horror, such as men fall into when their hair stands on end and their flesh trembles. Mark 14:34 says, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. He was deeply grieved to the point of death. Spurgeon said his pangs and anguish only paused on the verge of death. Now turn to Luke 22:44. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was as were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Spurgeon said, and I agree with this 100%. Spurgeon said, the expression of the Holy Scripture set forth not a mere likeness to a thing, but the very thing itself. We believe then that Christ really did sweat blood. If you will notice, he not only sweat blood, but it was great drops. The blood coagulated and formed large masses. Can you imagine someone in such agony that they sweat blood? That's what it meant by the word gout, big, heavy drops. when it was said, falling to the ground, it showed there how much it was. So that they not only stood upon the surface, but were sucked up by his garment till he became like the red heifer, which was slaughtered on the very spot. But the drops fell to the ground. He stands unraveled. He was a man of good health, only about 30 years of age. But the mental pressure, I can't imagine. Believe me, folks, I can't imagine what he went through. No, I cannot even, I don't think I can describe it. I don't think I can. The mental pressure so forced his frame to an unnatural excitement that his pores sent forth great drops of blood which fell to the ground. Now we should remember that all this happened to Christ before he was arrested. No human hand had been laid upon him. We cannot, therefore, look to a physical reason for his agony in Gethsemane, nor was it a conflict with Satan. Interestingly, Satan is not mentioned in the Gospel's account of Gethsemane. Do you know that? Satan is not mentioned in any of it. No, the agony, the blood sweat, and the near-death experience appeared to be satanic assaults, but they were not. I think that one of the reasons we hear so little preaching on Gethsemane is that Christ's experience cannot be fully understood by the human mind. As the Puritan hymn writer Joseph Hart put it, much we talk of Jesus' blood, but how little it is understood. Of his suffering so intense, angels have no perfect sense. Joseph Hart, 1712, 1768. We hear a little of Gethsemane in our pulpits because so much attention is paid to his suffering. Little attention is paid to his suffering today. We don't take time to ask ourselves why Christ went through such a horrible experience. Without apparently being touched by Satan. And before he was arrested and tortured by human hand, only the Bible can answer to us why the Son of Man went through this suffering. So intense, so little understood, so incomprehensible to the human reason. Third, sermons today tend to focus on man's work, but Gethsemane focuses on Christ's work. I think one of the reasons we hear so few sermons on Gethsemane or even of the crucifixion itself. You know, on time we hear the crucifixion. A lot of times on Sunday, Easter Sunday. You notice that? Oh, I wish y'all were with me. Nobody's saying amen. It's because preaching has been so deeply affected by decisionalism. I'm going to tell you what I mean by that. The old preachers, which I am, which Brother Jim is, focused on Christ's work to save us. But beginning with Finney, the focus turned from the work of Christ to the work of man. Now, instead of talking about what Jesus does to save us, we talk about what we need to do to be saved. I hate that expression. I'll be saved. As if they had choice in it. So the whole focus of preaching has changed from that what Christ did to save us to what we need to do to save ourselves. That's right. Since most sermons today speak of man's work rather than Christ's work, little thought is given to the great doctrines of the atonement. And with so little thought about the atonement, Christ's suffering in the Garden of Gethsemane becomes little more than an interesting story. Why bother with preaching a whole sermon on it? It's just part of the narrative of Christ's life. That's the thought of many. Why preach a whole sermon on it? But today, I'm telling you that the suffering of Jesus in Gethsemane lies at the very heart of the Christian message.
That's right.
Lies at the very heart of it. Without some understanding of Gethsemane, you cannot comprehend the gospel. The crucifixion and the resurrection like vital life and purpose unless one grasps the core meaning of Christ's agony and bloody sweat in the garden. I'm going to tell you something that the Lord showed me. The cup is mentioned three times. Well, in Revelation, it's called a vial or a bowl. It's, in the King James, it's called a cup. Why did he look at that cup and say, let this cup pass from me? Why? Why would he sweat great drops of blood over that cup? Why would his prayer be so intense over that cup? I'm going to tell you. My sin, your sin, the world's sin was in that cup. So I believe Christ had our sins on him before he ever went to the cross. He got it in the Garden of Gethsemane. I think it was no mere accident that man's ruin began in the garden. That's the beginning of man's salvation, beginning in another garden. Christ's suffering in the Garden of Gethsemane is the answer to Adam's fall in the Garden of Eden. Tell you folks, why did Christ suffer such horrors in that garden? They were not inflicted by Satan. They were not inflicted by the Roman soldiers or the Jewish priests. Then why did he suffer so? Let Spurgeon give the answer. I've used a lot of Spurgeon, but I've done a great study on that. Spurgeon said, I do not think that this great conflict in Gethsemane arose through our dear Master's fear of death, nor yet through the fear of the physical pain and all the ignominy and shame that he was about to soon to endure. But surely the agony in Gethsemane was part of the great burden that was already resting upon him as the people's substitute. It was this that pressed the spirit down, even into the dust of death. He was about to bear the full weight of it upon the cross. But I feel persuaded that the passion began in Gethsemane. You know that Peter writes, who in his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. But he came up to the tree bearing that awful load. What I told you. He had our sins already on him from the garden. You remember that Peter also writes in the same verse, by whose stripes you were healed. These stripes did not fall upon Jesus when he was upon the cross. It was in Pilate's judgment hall. He was so cruelly scourged. You know, I can't understand one thing about the scriptures, is why they didn't go into detail about the scourging. Because he was scourged by the Romans, not by the Jews. The Romans had no... let me say this.
The Jews said, if you give over 40 stripes, then you got saved. So the Jews always gave 39 stripes. So in the case of this count. But church, let me tell you, the Romans had no such idea. A lot of times they beat a person till he died. That the weight of them began to crush him with a sevenfold force. Then he came to the olive press of Gethsemane. Gethsemane stands for the olive press. That's what it stands for. That's what Gethsemane means. And that the entire mass rested upon him with infinite intensity. When he was nailed to the cross and so forth from him to the have the agonizing cry, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" You know why he was forsaken on the cross? God cannot look upon sin. And Jesus was our total sin offering. All the sins were there. All the sins. I've got more. But I think I've already told you enough. That I think you get the message. You see, I still have those to go. Now, my dear friends, all you're my brothers and sisters, do you see how far Gethsemane has removed us from the shallow thought that you might contribute something or make some decision that would help you get right with God? You have no contribution to make. Your decisions and dedications are nothing but cheap and worthless human works. We cannot work our way into heaven. If we did, Christ died for nothing. Amen. Forget these modern man-made forms and throw yourself on Jesus. He's done all the suffering that needed to be atoned for your soul. He has paid the full price for your sin. Come to him with all your filth is instantly removed by the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. John 1:29.
Amen.
Come to him today in simple faith, and all will be well between you and God. For Jesus hath paid the full price for your salvation from sin.
Amen.
Now this is the invitation. Will you come to him today? I ask you to do so before we leave this building. Come to Jesus, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world.